we've been on a journey for some time now. We started with some time ago with Abraham. We talked about Isaac. We have talked about Jacob. We have talked about Joseph. We're talking about Judah now. Last week, we talked about how, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his 10 brothers, Judah being the one that suggested, let's throw him into a well instead of killing him. I think it was him that suggested to throw him into the well. But but Joseph stayed close to God, even though he's accused of, he's sold as a slave. Joseph goes to Egypt. He's in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife take interest in him. He refuses the wife's advances. She lies about it, saying that he forced his way onto her, and then he ends up in a dungeon. He's probably, after 17 years old, or 17, or a little later, he's sold into slavery. He stays in the dungeon until he's 30. He tells the Pharaoh his dream, that there will be 7 years of plenty, and after that, there's going to be 7 years of famine. So, and 2 weeks ago, we ended around chapter 41 of Genesis, around verse 57. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. So after the 7 years, there's 7 years of famine that starts. The world starts to hunger. They start to go to Egypt to buy food. And Joseph is in charge. It was his... Pharaoh put him in charge because he has the spirit of God. It's clear to him that this guy is unique. So, and now through Joseph, the whole world is going to be perhaps spared. As he's rising up in Egypt, in stature and in his relationship with God, his brother Judah is sinking. We talked about last week, if you didn't get a chance. He goes away from his family, becomes a friend to this guy named Hiram, an Adumalite, somebody from that town. And this guy is probably up to no good. And then he marries this Canaanite woman, which brought grief to his grandparents, Isaac and Rebekah, when Esau was married to a Canaanite woman. I'm just summarizing the events before we jump in. And then Judah's wife dies, and then he thinks that he's having a relationship with a prostitute. Turns out he ends up having two children through that. So Judah is sinking. His life is now, his first two sons have been killed. God puts them to death because of their wickedness. And now he's involved with his daughter-in-law having two children. And it's a terrible situation, in my opinion. I mean, if there was ever a family event, that just looks terrible. So we ended with that really dark note last week. So I had at least two people told me that it was very depressing and not edifying. Mm-hmm. And doesn't matter who it was, but it was like, right. It was like, I guess like people were like horrified what happened to Judah and the decisions he made and the consequences brought. And but we're going to talk about how Judah turns around and why his story is explored in the Bible instead of overlooked. Right? We don't know much about the other brothers, what they end up doing. Why is the binoculars, why is like the lenses are on Judah? I think there's a lesson. I'm going to make two points today. One, God loves a sinner that repents. That's the case with Judah, number one. Number two, we're going to see that in a little bit, he's going to be self-sacrificing himself on behalf of Benjamin. because Judah loves his father. And that is a foreshadow of what Jesus would do. You know what a foreshadow is? It comes from two words, a before shadow. So you see the shadow, but you don't see the reality. We're going to see that Judah is going to self-sacrifice himself, and it's going to become a foreshadow of what Jesus is going to do. And by the way, I want you to notice that King David or Jesus did not come through Joseph's seed. Joseph was the righteous one, but God did not choose Joseph's line for Jesus' birth. He chose Judah's line. Why? We're going to explore that today, right? He picks Judah. Jesus comes from the line of Judah. He's the line of Judah. David comes from Judah. Why? Why not the seed of Joseph, the righteous one? So we're going to read a couple of chapters, but we're not going to read. So you just want to, we're telling the story together. So in chapter 42, we hear that it says, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, this is verse 1, he said to his sons, why do you look at each other? He said, behold, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers. For he feared, Jacob feared, that harm might befall him. So they're hungry. There's a famine going on in Canaan. And Jacob hears that there's grain in Egypt, so he wants to send his 10 sons, but he doesn't send Benjamin. Why doesn't he send Benjamin with his brothers? The Bible says that he feared that harm might befall him. Why? Why was he afraid that something bad is going to happen to Benjamin?
It happened to Joseph.
It happened to Joseph. Is he suspecting that the brothers harmed him? And that Benjamin is still a danger, so he's keeping him close to his heart. He's not sure, because he thinks that Joseph is dead. But is it possible that he's suspecting that his brothers harmed Joseph, and that he wants to keep Benjamin, Joseph's brother, close to his heart, close to him? Verse 5, thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He, it was, who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came, bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and knew them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, we are from the land of Canaan to buy food. Thus Joseph knew his brothers, but they did not know him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the weakness of the land. They said to him, no, my lord, but to buy food have your servants come. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. So there's a famine in the world. The whole world is coming to Egypt to buy grain. Do you think Joseph knows that Canaan is starving as well? The land of Canaan? The land of Israel? Yeah. He knows his brothers are coming. If they're still alive. When he sees them, he's expecting, perhaps, just like everybody else is going to come, unless they're going to die. When he sees them, he accuses them of them being spies. But in verse 11, the brothers says, we are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Are they really honest? Joseph was 17 when he was sold. He's in the dungeon until he's 30. There's 70 years of plenty. That's 37. And now this is 2 years into the famine. Now he's 39 years old. 22 years have elapsed. Their father, Jacob, still thinks that Joseph is dead because they lied to him. And now they're saying they're honest men. How do you keep such a secret for so long? 10 of them. They're not honest men. And verse 12, he said to them, "No, it is the weakness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I have said to you, you are spies. By this that you shall be tested, by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain in prison, that your words may be tested. Whether there is truth in you or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Why is he so interested in Benjamin that they have to bring the youngest one for him to see? No, you can answer it. If you want to, if you know the answer, if you think you have a good reason.
I was just thinking, one, it's his only full brother.
Mm-hmm.
Two, he may want to ensure his well-being, knowing that he himself is vulnerable to the rest of these guys. Maybe he wants to make sure.
Joseph, knowing his brothers, knowing what they're able to do, they first wanted to kill him. They threw him into a well, finally sell him to slavery. They were heartless. What happened to Benjamin? Did they do the same thing to Benjamin? Joseph wasn't sure if Benjamin was spared. He wants to put his eye on him. When they say that the youngest one is with the father, he doesn't know if he can trust their words. They've been liars all their lives. Verse 18, on the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined in your prison. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined in your prison and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we will not listen. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the lad? But you would not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept, and he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and then replace every man's money in the sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. So he keeps one of the brothers, the second born. Reuben is the firstborn. He keeps the second one, Simeon, in prison. Why is he picking Simeon? There's 10 brothers. He could have picked up any of them. I want you to just pin this. We're not going to answer it today. If you're curious why you picked Simeon, I have a very good explanation. Perhaps it's the Bible doesn't tell us. But my intuition, he was the ringleader. Simeon was the one who suggested, let's kill him. And he was the leader of the pack. And so he puts him in a, he keeps him back, basically. So I'm going to continue to tell because there's a lot to cover here. But so the brothers go back to Canaan. They eat the wheat that they bought. And eventually they run out of it. And then their father, Jacob, says, go back and buy more food. Because they ran out of food. And the famine is still many years away. It's going to be for several more years. But they remind him that they will not be able to go back unless Benjamin is with them. And their father would not consent, Joseph. So some time will elapse. And finally, there's no more food. And they're about to die. So they have to send somebody. They have to go get more food. So he consents. And I'm going to read a little bit so that we have a context here. This is chapter 43, verse 8. Judah said to Israel, his father, send a lad with me, talking about Benjamin, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I'll be surety for him. Of my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not delayed, we would have returned twice. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choicest fruits of the land in your bags and carry down to the men a present, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go again to the men. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the men, that he may send back your other brother and Benjamin. If I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. So the men took the present. They took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose, went back to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. So Judah, the fellow that was sinking last week, says, you know what? Let me be a surety. If something happened to Benjamin, I am responsible. And Jacob, the father, doesn't have a choice because there's a terrible famine going on. They have to go back. How old do you think the youngest one, Benjamin, is at this point?
I think he's like 13 or 14, right?
13 or 14? Anybody else?
About 20.
I got a 20 here. They're
little Benjamin.
Yes.
So I don't know, he's young,
yes.
Right?
How old do you think Benjamin is?
Seven.
What's that?
Seven.
He is 25 to 38 years old.
I thought it said 40 in there somewhere.
He is 25 to 38 years old. I'm going to tell you what.
Somewhere in between?
It's somewhere in between. The Bible doesn't tell us his age. He has already 10 sons. When the family is moving back, they're all named.
Right.
How soon can you start having children that you have 10 sons already? 15? If he started at 15, every year he had a son, he's 25. If he started at 25, he's 38. He's younger than Joseph. Joseph is 39. Yes.
One wife.
The Bible doesn't tell us, but the Bible actually gives us all of their names in chapter 46 of Genesis, verse 21. It says, and the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Art.
Mupim, Hupim, I laughed at that one.
The guy has 10 children, but to a father, he's always the little Benjamin.
Right.
So now all of the brothers, including Benjamin, are going back to Egypt a second time. Simeon is in the prison. And Judah says, I'm a surety for your son. I'm responsible. When they go back, Joseph sees Benjamin and he longs for him. I guess like when they were growing up, they were really close because they were, maybe the mothers were separate, so they lived in separate habitations, so that he was paired with Benjamin because it was the same mother. So he has created this bond. When he sees him, he gets really emotional. And this time, you see, Joseph doesn't know. Like, if you start to like look at what Joseph is trying to do, initially he wants to make sure that they did not harm Benjamin. What would have happened if Benjamin was harmed? What do you think Joseph would have done to them? So he sees that the Benjamin is not harmed. And they come back. He still, perhaps Joseph doesn't know how to deal with his brothers, because they have actually wanted to kill him, threw him into a well to die, then eventually sold him to slavery, and he was in a dungeon for years and years and years. You must have some feelings when you see your brothers who caused this evil on you, and literally you lost your youth. So he sees the brothers coming back the second time. He sees Benjamin. He has a feast for them. After the feast, he loads all of their donkeys with food again. But this time, he tells one of his servants to put his drinking cup, a precious cup, into Benjamin's beast, into the food, and hide it. He's still like testing them somehow. The brothers take off to go back to Canaan. Joseph sends a servant to go after her. He says, why'd you guys steal my master's cup? And the brother says, we didn't steal it. So they stop the caravan. They come back. They're inspected and they figured out that it's in Benjamin's sack, the Joseph's cup. And we're picking up the story in chapter 44, verse 6. When he overtook them, the servant that Joseph sent, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants that they should do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then should we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whoever of your servants it be found, let him die. We also will be our Lord's slaves. He said, let it be as you say. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and the rest of you shall be blameless. Then every man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and every man opened his sack, and he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed divine? And Judah said, what shall we do? What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servant. Behold, we are Lord's slaves. For we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Then Judah. So they're all caught. It's in Benjamin's. He says, look, all I want him to be my slave because he stole something. You guys are free to go. This is what Judah, of all the brothers, it's Judah that goes up. Verse 18. Then Judah went up to him and said, O my Lord, let your servant I beg you, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And he said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes upon him. We said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father will die. I'm jumping to 27. Then your servants, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, one left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I've never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm befalls him, you will bring my gray hairs in sorrow to Sheol. Sheol is Hades, to death. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, the lad is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the lad's life, when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servants or our father with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame in the sight of my father all my life. Now therefore, let your servant, I beg you, remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord. Let the lad go back with his brothers.
God bless you.
For how can I go back to my father if the lad is not with me? I fear to see the evil that will come upon my father. So what's going on? Of all the brothers, Judah says, you know what? Can I be your slave and let Benjamin go? I will become a slave instead of Benjamin. You guys remember,
foreshadow, right?
Remember, yeah. Early on, Joseph meant nothing for them. They were the one bringing harm on him. Now they're protecting Benjamin. Judah is protecting Benjamin with his own life. Why is Judah protecting Benjamin? What is his concern? Many times he says, if Benjamin does not go back, my father will die. I cannot see that. He's become a different man. Early on, they brought grief to their father for 20 some years. Now Judah is contrite and broken. He'd rather be sold and go into slavery instead of seeing the demise that will come of his father. I was looking at some pictures of slavery in Egypt. These are like some of the carvings on Egypt. You're worthless. You're worthless. You're tied up and you will be beaten to do whatever you're asked to do. Another painting on a wall. A slave is beaten by two Egyptians. As shackles. Once they were on it, you couldn't take it off. So what is Jacob, what is Judah offering himself for? Life of misery. Not just quick death, a life of misery. Why? Because he has become a different man. He cares for Judah. I'm sorry, he cares for Jacob, his father. He says many times, here, I'll isolate them if you like. Verse 22, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father will die. Verse 29, if you take this one also, this one, Benjamin, also from me, and harm befalls him, you will bring down my gray hair in sorrow to Sheol. This is Jacob saying to his son. Like, he will die. Verse 30, now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the lad's life, when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. And your servant will bring down the great hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. The last verse, for I fear to see the evil that will come upon my father. He has become a different man. And what's the foreshadow? Who did give his life as a ransom? Jesus. For why? His love for his father and his love for you and me. The turnaround is so drastic. When Jacob, in chapter 49, is giving his prediction, what will befall on the sons. This is chapter 49, verse 1. Then Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourself together that I might tell you what shall befall you in the days to come. And he starts with Reuben. Whatever he says about Reuben, the firstborn, is not favorable. Goes to Simeon. He talks about Simeon. It's still not favorable. He talks about Levi. It's not favorable. Then he comes to Judah. And this is what he says. This is what he says about Judah. And what's going to happen to Judah. These are the words he says about him. And listen to the prophet that Jacob is. This is what he says in verse 8. This is Jacob, their father, men of God, Israel, right? Israel is Jacob, is saying about Judah. Verse 8, Judah, again, we have 2 points, right? God loves a man that repents and turns around, loves that man. And Judah is going to show us a great example today. And the second one, we are to self-sacrifice. We're called to self-sacrifice, just like Judah. 2 points. Come back to it again. Let's read verse 8. Judah, your brothers will praise you. What praise? He got married to this wrong woman, raised 2 ungodly children that were put to death, became friends with Hiram, who was complicit with his prostitute payments. Then went to a prostitute. He succumbed to his own sexual desires, and having 2 illegitimate children, children through Tamar, and then he has to raise these 2 children now. It is old age. And Jacob says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. His turnaround is so obvious to Jacob that he says, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. All of the brothers are going to bow down to you, Judah. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter. You guys know what a scepter is? Scepter is what? A staff that a monarch or a king holds, right? Right? Yes? Yeah. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nation is his. So Judah is going to be their leader, and the people of Israel is always going to be ruled by Judah's descendant. And who came from his descendant? Jesus. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Jesus, he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. All the nations that are obedient to his seed to this day. We're like Gentiles. We're not. We're the other nations. Now we're obedient to his seed, and his son, his seed, is still holding the scepter. Verse 11. Look at this prophetic language, guys. Verse 11. He will tether his donkey to a vine. His colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. What is he talking about? So cryptic that flies over your head. Look what he's saying. He will tether his donkey to a vine. Jesus is going to take the unclean animal, a donkey, is going to tie it to a vine. We, unclean Gentiles, he took us, disobedient, stubborn Gentiles, he took us to the vine. We are now connected into the vine. Jesus is the vine. He tied us to him. He will wash his garments in wine. He's going to take us. Jesus is going to take us. His seed is going to come us, and he's going to wash us in his blood. His robes in the blood of grapes. We have become disciples and washed. We're baptized. We're covered in his blood. We've been clothed with Christ. He has tied us into the vine. We're now in the vine. Connected. The wall donkey, unclean animal, the stubborn. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. When we drink the blood, when we eat the bread, it gives us life. You can see it in our eyes, that it is what keeps us alive spiritually. His eyes will be darker than wine. His teeth whiter than milk. Peter says in chapter 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. When you have milk in your mouth, your teeth are all white from milk. Because you're just feeding on pure spiritual milk. And your eyes are all bloodshed because you're covered in his blood, because you're consuming Jesus and his flesh. And it's all coming through Judah. Why? Because he was willing to give up his life as a ransom for Benjamin. And Jesus comes in, his seed comes in, and does the same thing for you and me. It says Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Judah was ready to give his life as a ransom for his brother because he loves his father. He could not see his father suffer. Jesus did the same thing for me. What is a ransom? What is a ransom? Somebody is about to harm you, they kidnap you, I need to come up with a payment. And what's the payment? Life for a life. You're guilty, I have to give my life to take your life out. Look at what it says in Ezekiel 18, verse 21. But if a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed, keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live, he will not die. None of the offenses he has committed will be remembered against him. Because of the righteous things he has done, he will live. Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? Don't you see how it embodies Judah? He was wicked. At some point, he turns around in an incredible way. All of a sudden, this selfish, carnal man becomes selfless, willing to sacrifice himself for others. Verse 24, it says, but if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked man does, will he live? None of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness he is guilty of, and because of the sins he has committed, he will die. A wicked man turns into righteousness, he will be saved. A righteous man turns to wickedness, he will die. And all the righteous things in the beginning will be forgotten. All the wicked things that he did in the beginning will be forgotten if he turns into righteousness. Why? Because God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? Two things. God loves a repentant sinner. He loves him. That's why he didn't perhaps choose, again, perhaps that's why he didn't choose Joseph for Jesus. He chose Judah. Because this is impressive. How he, from where he was to where he became, it's impressive. And God is very pleased. And that's why Jacob, when he prophesies, may your brothers honor you. Why? Because what you have done is honorable. John 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. See how Jesus was the reality and Jacob, Jesus was the reality and Judah, his grandfather, was the shadow. He's willing to sacrifice himself, his life, to become a slave in Egypt for the sake of his brother, for the sake of his own father, because he doesn't want to grieve his father. He's afraid he's going to die. For the same reason Jesus comes down, he gives us life as a ransom for me. And now he's asking the same thing from you and me if you're a disciple of Jesus. What is he asking us? Love each other as I have loved you. And how did Jesus love us? He gave his life for us as a ransom. He's asking us to be loving each other as sacrificially. 2 points. One, God loves a repentant sinner. Judah is a very good example. That's why his story is amplified in the Bible and used instead of the other brothers. And the second, we're asked the same thing. We're asked the same thing. Jesus is asking us the same thing. Love each other as I have loved you, sacrificially. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends.